Okay, somebody read chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 out loud.
Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude.
Okay. As you have begun in the Lord Jesus. And my first question is, how did believers receive Christ?
By faith.
By faith. Okay. And what did they receive?
In the Spirit with gratitude.
Spirit with gratitude. Okay. What did they receive? Or maybe ask it this way. If faith is how you began, what was the focus of your faith? What did you in fact believe?
Believe the gospel.
And what is the gospel?
That Christ was crucified, that He was buried and rose again.
On the third day.
Seen
by many, yeah. So the focus is on the testimony that the Father gives about His Son, who He is and what He did. And if you believe that, then you receive, as the word here, receive Christ. But if you take a look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast." So what's the other aspect of faith, or the other aspect of salvation that we didn't mention?
It's by grace.
It's by grace. We're going to spend some time talking about it's by grace. So grace is definition of grace. Anybody? Those of you who went to the grace class, hopefully your memories are strong enough to remember what we defined, and that we stole the definition from Chester Macaulay.
Doesn't start.
It's the unlimited.
Unmerited.
Blessings.
From God.
Based on what?
Based on the work.
The totally adequate work of Christ. I think it's the best definition of grace there is. It's unlimited and it's unmerited. So salvation comes to us on an unlimited and an unmerited basis, and we receive it by faith. We receive Christ by faith, and faith is the one act a man can do that he can't take credit for, right? Where's the credit? Where is the credit? It's in who and what you believe. It's not in the fact that you believe, okay? So, believers receive Christ by grace through faith, okay? So, what's the word receive mean?
To lay hold of, to take to yourself, to join oneself, acquire.
To what?
Acquire.
Accept and pay.
It means to be near to. It means to get hold of. It means to take for oneself or associate oneself with the object to receive it. For you Greek geeks, it's aorist active indicative. What's aorist tense mean? It means it's a fact. It means it's an indicative mood, which means that it's true, and you do it. It's an active voice.
Active voice and passive. I mean, it's been so long since I've been to school. I was looking up passive. What is that?
Passive voice means that the action is being done to you, and all you're doing is receiving it. In this case, it's active voice, which means you're doing the receiving. Okay, and voice will be important as we go through these verses. A quote from Lewis Berry Chafer. I thought this was a good one. "The character of pure grace is destroyed when the reception of the Spirit into the individual heart is made to depend on any human merit, goodness, or personal consecration, whatever. You know, one thing about teaching up here is this floor right here is squeaky. God, you're crazy.
Well, you have to stand still.
I can't. I've tried doing that. I can't stand. So, the word. So we kind of know what the word "receive" means. Let's talk about for a minute what it doesn't mean. What receiving the Lord Jesus doesn't mean, and you might think that, I'm fishing here, but I think in contemporary Christianity, what it doesn't mean is really important, because lots of times the gospel message or something like the gospel message is presented in such a way and the words are used in such a way that you might think that this is receiving Christ, but it really isn't. I'll give you the first one. How about asking Jesus into your heart? Is that the same thing as what we're talking about here?
I have a real problem with that when you question that. I think about, I look at this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, mm-hmm. I will come into him and will sup with him, mm-hmm. and him with me. Mm-hmm. And that seems to me like that's receiving Christ in our heart. But he's standing at the door of our heart.
How about this idea? If wouldn't you say that the Lord Jesus comes when you believe the gospel? Rather than you asking him into your heart, wouldn't it make more sense to realize?
I'm thinking about this all.
And I'm not picking at the gnat.
This old hymn that which says, "Just now your doubting is here for."
Well, or this idea.
Let's believe, and just now, throw open the door, let Jesus come into your heart.
Wouldn't that give you some credit? Wouldn't that give you some credit in your own salvation?
Well,
I opened the door.
He asked that of us, though.
Well,
all right.
Where in the Word of God is that the verse?
Revelation 3:20.
Where is it?
Revelation 3:20. Revelation. Has to fellowship.
Revelation 3:20.
Mm-hmm. It has to do with fellowship more than salvation. It's in the context.
Yeah. So let's talk. What I want to get across here is the fact that there's lots of phrases that we hear in contemporary Christianity that sound like they're salvation, but they're not. And asking Jesus into your heart is not the same thing as believing the gospel. Because what do you have to ask for? Does the gospel require you to ask for anything? It requires you to believe what is already true. You see that? Does that make sense? And that's why I said that as he comes when you believe the gospel, not by asking him in. If you believe the gospel, he shows up in your heart. Not because you asked him, but because you believe the gospel.
When you're taking what he's given. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
You know, again, I go back to the identification truths really clean this up for me. You know, the asking into your heart, trying to find it in a verse that says asking into your heart and what Mike said, but when you understand the identification truths, the co-crucifixion, that's not just a heart. That's a whole new life. Mm-hmm. And so it's not asking him into your heart. It's the Romans 6 co-crucifixion. And then we are placed into him. And that's not placed into the heart or anything like that. It's not anything that has to do about asking or... It's he places us into him, mm-hmm. and him into us. Mm-hmm. And it's a whole new life. It's not just a heart or asking into a heart or this asking. Again, it's not an asking. It's him doing it to us. Mm-hmm. And I think the identification truths clear up anything about us asking him into his heart. He's done everything, and it's not us asking.
Okay. What I want you to understand is that the act of faith is really not an asking. The act of faith is taking for yourself something that's true. Does that make, there's a difference. Do you see the difference?
No, it's good. It says those who received him, those who believe in his name, who gave him the right to become the children of God.
Okay, where is that in the, Word of God?
I thought it was.
It's in John chapter 1.
Yeah.
Who's he talking to? Jews. Important to understand to make the distinction between being born again into the body of Christ and becoming a Jew. Now, when he said to Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, he'll never see or enter into the kingdom of God, is that salvation? Or is he talking to a Jew entering the kingdom? Huh? What do you think? Yeah. You got to be able to distinguish who's doing the talking and who's the talking to. You know? Here's another one. How about giving your life to Christ? Do you want it? Do you want your dirty old stinky life? He does not want your dead and trespassing sin life. He wants you. He wants to give you new life. But that, I mean, that's how I thought. The guy that led me to the Lord, he kept saying that over and over, give your life to Christ. And later on I learned, what would he want with my life?
Well, what about the people who are unsaved?
That's who we're talking about.
Why aren't they saved? Because they don't accept, right?
Well, it's not so much accepting as it is believing. What
okay.
I mean, it's pretty simple. The gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, it, you know, in two, three verses there, just lays out what Christ is and what he did, right? And the whole requirement on man's part is just to believe that.
But you have to believe. And if you
That's
don't
right.
believe,
you don't
you're not saved, right?
That's right.
Okay.
So if I say to you, give your life to Christ, is that the same thing? It's not, is it?
No.
It's not. You may never have heard the gospel and somebody pounded on you and said, give your life to Christ. And you said, okay, I did it. I must be saved. No, you're not.
Okay.
You don't think that's right?
I just said I don't think that would very often happen. We do believe the whole thing. And we are trying to turn it over, not to let go some of the things ourselves. And we realize it's a gift that we're receiving.
Mm-hmm. And back to what Courtney said about the identification truths. You know, I grew up a Catholic. And when you grow up a Catholic, everything is give it up to the Lord, right? Or give it up to this. And when you come to realize that, wait a minute, he doesn't want any of my old nastiness. He's giving me his very own life, the resurrected life of Christ, and that's what he's focused on. And he doesn't want me giving up anything. He wants me by faith to enter into all that he has for me. That's different. Do you see that?
But we're very conscious of our sin at that time, and we're repenting of it.
Mm-hmm. Might be.
And asking for forgiveness.
And trust me, I think that the Spirit of God saves men with the minimal amount of information. You don't have to be a scholar to get saved. You don't need a, you know, no.
You know, you folks that have been blessed to go to maybe, you know, church like Holly Hills for a while, or maybe a local church that understands the gospel, you aren't aware that across the country, because our family has lived all over a lot of cities in the United States,
mm-hmm.
and visited a lot of churches, tried to find good churches, and you've done research yourself, and it's very, very rare to find a church where just on the gospel issue which you're discussing, there's actually understanding and they have it accurate. Because these different phrases you're going through, repent, you'll probably hit that soon. That one, you know, make Christ the Lord of your life.
There you go.
That's not the gospel either.
No, it's
so,
not.
All these things that you're going over for folks that have, you know, grown up in Holly Hills or maybe another solid church, you would wonder, man, this is basic. But it is basic, but it's so screwed up all around the country.
See, and that's the point that I'm making. You may have been in a church that presented the gospel correctly and invited you to exercise faith in the person and work of Christ. But you're in a rare place if that happened. I was saved through the ministry of Young Life. And their whole dance was give your life to Christ. Now, you know, in the midst of all of that, I got enough understanding about what was going on, so when I did believe, I knew I was saved. But it took these guys 3 weeks to kind of get through all of the fog to get down to the issue, right? And in the meantime, I began to sort of look things up in the Bible, which was weird. I didn't know to the right of the index, you know. But it's really interesting, and as you once you are a believer and you investigate salvation, it's really cool from a grace standpoint. From a grace standpoint, wow, God did all of this. And all I had to do was believe. That was the biggest problem I had. I kept saying to these guys, look, you're telling me that if I believe, and I wanted to know precisely what to, that God will save me for all eternity and I can't do anything. And I said, you're nuts. We don't do it like that in the Catholic Church. I mean, that's a hard thing to believe because we're so self-centered and we think we're the center of the universe and what we decide is reality. No, it's not. No, it's not. Okay? Ready for another one? I hope nobody gets up and leaves because now they think they're nuts. Go ahead.
I was going to say, I think what's important about what you're saying is that there are people who, some will say, are you saved? And they'll say, well, I believe in Jesus. But then they'll say, aha, but have you made him the Lord of your life?
Lordship salvation. That's right.
And so they're thinking, wow, you know, I'm trying to how to do that. I'm not sure I did or I didn't. And so that
and so they better go back and check, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. We'll get to that one.
Yeah, you know, somebody said, asked me, are you saved, Matt Quinn? And I said, I must be because I'm so wonderful.
Oh, how about this one? Making a commitment to Christ.
Billy Graham uses that a lot.
What's that?
Billy Graham uses that.
Oh, he did it a lot. We had a guy, the Lord took it, has since taken him home, but we had a guy come to our Tuesday group named Charm Sherman, and at one time he was the general manager of Athletes in Action, which is a campus crusade group of basketball players that go around and used to go around the country and play preseason games with the best teams in the country. He's the only coach I ever knew that never won a game and never lost his job because of it. But I said to him one time, I said, well, tell me what you do. And he said, well, we play the game and our players, you know, interact with their players. And then after the game, some of our players will stand up in front of the crowd and they will tell them about Christ. And I said, well, what do they tell them specifically? And he said, well, we tell them that they need to make a commitment to Christ. And I said, when do you give them the gospel? He said, well, we tell them to make a commitment to Christ. I said, when do you give them the gospel? I said that to him 3 times. He said, well, that's not the gospel? I said, no, it's not. What is the gospel? He didn't know. You imagine that? Standing up in front of maybe 5,000 people and saying, now, listen, you all need to make a commitment to Christ. Okay. What does that mean? It means that, I don't know. What does it mean? You know, it's the same thing as lordship salvation. How about turning over the controls of your life to Christ? That's a good one. How about believing plus being baptized? How about...
Well, what about it?
What if you're not... Well, oh, you're a... Did you come out of the Baptist church?
I did, but then I joined the Catholic
church. Does baptism save anybody?
No.
No, it doesn't. Faith. It's grace and faith that saves you. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be baptized. You should. But baptism is a sign of what already happened. See? Okay. How about believing and keeping the Ten Commandments? How about submitting to Christ's mastery, lordship, salvation? The big proponent of that is our boy John MacArthur. What's the problem with that? That you believe and make Jesus the Lord of your life? To do what?
To kind of help God out, I guess.
Well, is making Jesus the Lord of your life part of the gospel? No, it's not. It's an addition.
How do you even do that?
What's that?
What does that even mean?
To be honest with you, I don't know what it means. I really don't. You know, it's like he isn't Lord unless I make him that. What does that mean? He takes control of my life? What does it mean? You know?
I mean, I think they wrap into it repentance, right? So quit sinning, stop sinning, be sorry for your sin.
Right.
I mean, you know, be perfect, and then submit yourself to Christ. And he's your active Lord, and then you're saved, huh? I mean,
yeah. You see how subtle this stuff is? And the reason it's so subtle, it must be the Lord. The reason it's so subtle, when you think about it, why would those kinds of things find their way into our thinking?
Because Satan doesn't want us to know the stuff.
It bump you off. Yeah.
Well, it seems like all those things focus you back in on you're looking at yourself as to how you're doing or how you're measuring up, right?
That's exactly. And I had something to do with it. Yeah. The minute you think you had something to do with your salvation, when it gets tough, you're going to question what you did.
And one of my friends is wrapped up with the Lordship salvation. And he says, how do you know when somebody else is a believer? Well, is he the Lord of their lives? If he isn't, if they're living in sin, then they're not born again. I mean, he's looking at them, what they're doing, rather than our Lord Jesus.
Yeah. So it's based on performance.
Do you think that knowing and understanding the gospel, just as it's important for our salvation, don't you think it's just as important for our spiritual growth?
Yes, it is. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why, because the principles are in place. How are you saved? Well, what is he saying here? As you have received the Lord Jesus, you need to be really clear about how all that happened. Right? So walk. Is it important? Yes, it is. Because if you have not received Christ on a grace faith basis, then whatever you added is what you're going to add to your spiritual growth. And you're not going to walk on a grace basis, on a faith basis. You're going to have this other element in there, which was your contribution. And so if you don't perceive that you're growing fast or whatever, it's always going to be your fault. And so you find yourself under some sort of a self-imposed legal system in which if you could just figure out how you're messing this up, then you would grow. Rather than functioning on the basis of, I live in an environment of God's grace by faith. If God says it, I buy it. You know, it's like, what do? We plant and we water. Who gives the increase? God does. He gives the increase.
Yeah, I think the Lordship thing, I think we can't minimize the whole Christ as our King. Because when I think of Christ as our King, it makes me think that I'm sitting in front of Him, bowing down on this subject, right? Instead of me being in Him. You know, so it's this kind of...
That's a great point.
I'm submitting because I'm a subordinate. No, I'm in Him, and He's to live His life through me.
Yeah. Yeah, when you live under grace, living under grace is not a thing of bowing down like a coolie. That's not what grace is. Grace is overwhelming blessing coming to you full on all the time. When we went down to Cape Kennedy and we got a ride out to that launch pad 39A, where they send off the shuttle, and if you've ever watched the launch of that thing, the power that comes out of the bottom of those rockets is unbelievable. Well, that's what's like living under grace is. It's like being on that pad when they light that sucker off. The grace comes at you like that. And our minds are like, well, I think I'll move over here and add a little to it. Like, what can you add? You know, you can't. And so if you have begun...
On judgment... Well, I hope this isn't off the track, but on judgment day... What's God going to be judging?
Whether you made Him Lord of your life or not. Okay.
What I mean, we're all saved.
Now, you're talking about the Bema judgment?
I don't know. Okay. I just read something.
We're all going to show up at this thing called the Bema judgment. And the Bema judgment is a place of rewards. Okay?
Oh, okay.
So you're...
How do you spell that?
B-E-M-A.
Bema.
Yeah.
I get it right?
Yeah.
Thought so. It's a place of rewards. And here's the other part of it that I really like. Whatever in my life wasn't of the Lord Jesus gets in the, burnt up in the fire, mm-hmm. and it's gone. Mm-hmm. It's gone. And so I'm rewarded. Everybody in this room is rewarded for what Christ did, was able to do through you. And oh, by the way, in Ephesians it says he created us in Christ Jesus unto good works that we should walk in them. How many did he create for you? Do you know?
One.
If it's one, fine. When you get there, you're only going to have one. You're going to get two, or you aren't going to show up with a half. Mm-hmm. You're going to have whatever he's determined, and he's going to reward you for what he did through you. That's a pretty good deal, don't you think? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, that's the best deal I've found. You know? So it's a place of rewards. You have to look at the Bema that way. It isn't, oh, you're going to get scolded. It's, okay. Your sin isn't an issue because our sins have already been taken care of, right?
Right.
So, okay.
Well, where did that Bema come from?
Where is it? In Corinthians?
It's not a car.
We all must be, I think it's 1 Corinthians before the judgment seat of Christ, and there's
First,
I'm not sure what chapter it is.
If I'm not mistaken, it's just the word literally just means a raised platform.
Raised platform. That's all it means.
Uh-huh.
A raised platform.
Contest, mm-hmm. Like at the Olympics, that platform mm-hmm. is a bema.
Yeah. Oh, that's right. When the guy, when this, whoever wins the World Cup will get to stand up on the platform. Last one. Repenting and confessing your sins is part of this. How do I say this? Is it a requirement on your part to repent? And what's the word repent mean?
Change your mind.
To have a change of mind. So it is in the gospel, I don't see the word repent there. So, but here's the thing. If the gospel is presented to you and you believe it, did you have a change of mind? You better believe you did. You better believe you did. About who's saving who and what the information is, yes.
If it is a repentance, but is it that requires that you have to have acknowledgement of your sinful state?
When I went down the first or second time to teach the ladies in Parker, and we were talking, I forget what the subject was, but I had them so set up. I said, ladies, here's the question of the day. If you feel sorry for your sin, is God going to forgive you faster than the lady over here who really doesn't feel sorry? Raise your hand if you think that's a true statement. Over half of them raised their hand. That their sorrow, that repentance had something to do with sorrow, and that if you were sorry, God was more ready and quick to forgive you your sins. And I said, that's ridiculous. What's the reason that your sins are forgiven?
Christ died.
What?
Christ died.
Yeah. He paid for them.
Yeah.
It's what he did is why he forgives you, not because you did anything.
But we have to confess them, right?
And what's the word confess mean? Make a list of the laundry, the dirty laundry, and lay it out in front of them. That's the same thing as giving your life to Christ.
Agree with God.
About what?
About his sins.
About your sin and what else? About what he did about it. He doesn't want us spending any more time on our sins than is necessary because he wants us in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. He doesn't say, oh, you got 15 minutes to be sorry, and then we get back to it. There's none of that.
But isn't there a point where in this age of everything's self-esteem and your own worth and everything, mm-hmm. that
it's kind of like an obstacle before, like centuries have passed, people recognize their own sinfulness.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't have a recognition of sin, or not that sin exists as a base, there's no interest or no draw to the gospel.
Okay. The kids that we're teaching downstairs, I should ask him, he probably knows. We taught him what sin was. You know what sin is? What is it? What's the word? Hamartia.
Missing the mark.
Missing the mark. So we demonstrated that by having them stand over here, and we had a target on the wall, and they were supposed to throw darts or something and hit the target. Not one of them could hit the target. Right? So they missed the mark. Does God want you to spend any time on how bad a shot you are? Does he? No, he doesn't. If he identified you with the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, and you're seated in the heavenlies right now, and the whole idea is to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus, if you're beholding your sinfulness, you're not beholding Christ. The non-believer?
I'm talking about the world, even knowing they have a problem.
They don't. They don't unless the Spirit of God convicts them. Oh, by the way, that's what he's doing. It says so, John. He's convicting the world of sin.
Yeah, and also.
And I don't know how he does it, but it's his job.
And also of righteousness.
Of righteousness.
Because Christ is no longer here.
Yeah. And I totally leave that one in the Spirit's hands, because I don't know how he's doing it, but he is. He is. There's nobody at the speaking of judgment, at the great white throne judgment, when all of humanity comes before the Lord, not one soul is going to say to Christ, you know what, I probably messed up back then, maybe you would help me now. They're not going to do that. They're going to say, I didn't want you then, I don't want you now, where's the door to hell? That's how powerful the sin nature is. They don't want to be with a glorified Christ because they love the darkness. There's no dancing around about that. You know. Okay. I probably have been through enough of those.
Hey, Mike, I had a question.
Yeah.
Years ago, I had a friend that was a Christian, but she would end up in mental hospitals occasionally.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I've had a few friends like that.
So I bought my guitar and sang some worship songs. And one of the girls, who was just like a totally, just her, so nervous and just, I mean, you'd have to see her to see how distraught she was. And I was trying, and I didn't even know the way that you explain the gospel the way we do here.
Mm-hmm.
But she just said, you know, the Bible says, be holy like God is holy. And she said, I can't do that.
You know, she was right.
This is right.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't quite know it, but she was like, part of her problem was, I can't meet up to God's requirements.
Well, and that's, like Josiah was saying, this idea of a lordship or any of the Methodistic ideas of sanctification, which mm-hmm. is an improvement to the next step, or I'm a little holier than, you know, kind of thing, that'll drive you crazy. Because it's impossible to do.
Yeah.
It's impossible to do. Why do you think Christ had to die?
Yeah.
Why didn't he come and say, now look, here's a new set of rules. You guys abide by the rules. You'll be fine.
And our eyes closed, we learned that the flesh can't be sanctified.
That's right. The flesh profits nothing. You know? Okay. One last, I was looking at over 100 plus times in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit describes the word believe would be the word used to describe the one and only condition of salvation. He didn't use the word ask or confess or submit or give. If the word believe is good enough for the Holy Spirit, it ought to be good enough for you and me. Okay, so believe is the issue. And having the right facts to believe is really important. If that's how salvation is and that's how it begins, then how do believers walk? As you have begun in the Lord Jesus, so walk in Him. Now, the walk, little grammar. It's imperative, which means it's a command. It's present tense, which means it's going on now. And it's active voice, you do it. Okay? And this walk means to walk about. Wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, you walk by faith like that. Okay? Now, how does this happen? It's certainly not the woman that he just described who was trying to be holy. How does this happen?
The Holy Spirit is to walk is to be on your way to a destination. And to live a Christian life is to be headed toward a goal of fellowship with Christ.
Not too bad. I want you to keep in mind the other element of salvation. What was the other element?
Grace.
Grace. So how does grace work in this walking business? Because you have to, if you spend any time studying the walk, you have to come to the conclusion, what God has called me, the life He's called me to live, I can't. It's impossible for me to do it. Do you agree with that? Do you arrive at the point where you say, I can't, are you kidding? I can't live this life. It's totally impossible for me to do it. But you know what? God expects me to do it. I'm really in trouble. Right? So what does God do from a gracious standpoint to implement this life in and through you? How does He do it?
He gives you Christ's life.
He gives you the life, but that just having it isn't enough, is it?
Christ lives by faith, through grace. Christ lives His life through you.
We're missing an element.
The Holy Spirit.
There it is. That's it. Okay? You can't. A supernatural power has to be provided to a believer to execute this superhuman life that we're still live under grace. Okay? Now, does that mean He gives you the power to do it? Or
we die, yes, we're dead.
And buried and resurrected.
And resurrected.
Now think about this. Does God come to you and say, "Here you go, here's the power. It's right in here. You take it and live it." Is that what He does?
Philippians 1:6, He will perform.
He performs it in and through you, right? See, there's an issue here about, and those of you who went to the class we taught on the Holy Spirit, you begin to realize that there's a dependency that develops on Him to do what the Word of God says He's going to do. And the most important thing is that He's going to live this life. I hate to use the word enabler, but that's really what He is.
I found this statement that I think says that really well. It says a Christian walks in Him, not just with Him. He is Lord. As such, He is present with us in redeeming power, which strengthens, sustains, and transforms our life.
Not too bad. Not too bad. How about this? Under grace, the all-powerful, abiding, and dwelling, and sufficient Holy Spirit of God is given to every saved person. Right? Okay? Quoting from Chafer, there's no aspect of teaching of grace which is more vital than this, which so fully differentiates His teaching from every other rule of life. We have a superhuman rule of life to live, and we've been given the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish that life in us. You have to understand that. Now, that doesn't mean that you start putting statues in your kitchen of the Holy Spirit, because that isn't how He works. Okay. Too much emphasis cannot be placed on the fact that since God has proposed an impossible rule of life and provided the sufficient Spirit, the believer's responsibility is thereby changed from being a struggle to what?
A victory?
No.
Rest?
No. Reliance. A reliance. Your Christian life and my Christian life is a reliance on the Spirit of God to do what He says He's going to do. Okay? Now, it's tough for us, especially us Americans, because we do have a constitution. And we would listen to Limbaugh. You know? for us to learn that the Spirit of God is making us dependent on Him. See? So, as you have begun in the Lord Jesus, so walk ye in Him. I think the most important part of learning about this life, aside from learning the truths about this life in the Word, is the Spirit of God teaching us to be dependent on Him to live that life through us. Yeah. His life. Is that okay with that? Anybody want to challenge me there? It's okay if you do.
What I want to say something, Mike, and I think where I was sort of confused and a fool before years ago.
You're getting the line behind me.
Yeah, I'm not anymore. Just kidding. But what I didn't get before is that once we understand these things, it's not like you said you know, you did that action with your wallet and not handed somebody a wallet. It's not like God gives us His life and hey, now it's up to us to make it happen, right?
Right.
And that's where I just didn't get that. It's a daily dependence.
Yes.
Right. And like you said, where we're almost like the salvation experience, where we're daily, we see our flesh, we see the potential for Christ to live through us, but we have to depend on Him to do it.
Yeah.
We don't just take the reins and all right, now it's up to us, and we run off with these identification truths and become spiritual.
Right.
He has to do it as we rely.
Right. That's really good. And how does He teach you that reliance?
I
can see you're all really experienced.
I can't do it on my own.
What's that?
I think it's pretty noticeable that I can't do it on my own.
How do you learn that?
Trial.
You get out there and try it.
Experience.
And guess what? You get a little bloody. Frustrated. Angry, all of those things. And you learn, it's very interesting how the Spirit of God is such a thorough teacher. This dependence on Him, one of the most marveling things in the Old Testament was the fact that Abraham was accounted righteous because he believed God, right? Now, if you study Abraham's life over the next 30 years, he's such a slug. I mean, he blows it every time. But 40 years down the road, God comes to him and says, now I want you to take your son up to the mountain. I want you to sacrifice him to me. He doesn't hesitate. He does not hesitate. And his son, I'm thinking, is probably 30 years old at that point. The son doesn't hesitate either. And off they go. And Abraham's mindset is that my God is a God who gives life. See that? How did he learn that? Because he got an email from the Lord. 40 years is how you learn that. How many years did it take for the Jews, for God to, in essence, kill off all the unbelieving Jews who wouldn't go in the Promised Land? It took 40 years to get rid of those doubters. So don't be in a hurry. You know, if you're like me, you know, my buddy Strong used to say, if the Lord doesn't hurry up, it won't matter.
Not a magic number, but not many people live past that age. So
I think that, you know what's interesting about that? I think that as we learn dependence on the Spirit of God, we recognize that He's been busy working in our lives and working and conforming us and teaching us not only the doctrine, but the principles of how to live. You know? And He's working as fast as we can possibly go. You know? Because He doesn't want us to miss any of the experiences of that. And you know why? You know why I think that is? Because we don't live this life for us. We live it for somebody else. So when somebody else shows up in our life and we can recognize right where they are because they're coming down the same road you came down, you know exactly what to do and what to say, and you know it's going to take a long time, and you're okay with that. You see that? That's how you get prepared, I think. You know, I've been working on Courtney for months.
Years and years.
Okay. How are we doing time-wise? We had one buzzer, right?
Yeah.
Describe the walk mentioned here. And what I... what did you have? Describe the walk. Wouldn't you say, first of all, it has to be in keeping with the same principles by which you were saved, right? Is that right? And those principles, two important ones, grace and faith. Is that the buzzer? Okay, we'll pick up with four next week. And we'll probably get through faster now that we've set the tone, I think. So let's close. Dear Father, how we thank you for the grace that we live under. We thank you for your Spirit that abides in us. And we recognize that you are causing us to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus, being conformed to him. And then this life that's pleasing to you will be manifested in and through us, Father. And we thank you. We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.